In the Bible, in the New Testament, there are five historical books: the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then the book of Acts. And in the Gospels, we see the birth of Christ, the public ministry of Christ, and a special focus on that last week leading up to the cross, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. And the Gospels end with what we call a commission, or the Great Commission. It means a command or an instruction or giving the mission to the disciples looking forward as they would take the gospel into the world. I'll read you those words from the end of Matthew in chapter 28. He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." And we would ask the question, who was the commission given to? Was it only given to the 11 on that day, or does it go beyond that? Well, certainly it was given to the 11. It tells us in verse 16 of that chapter, he gathered the 11 together and he spoke to them. But it certainly goes beyond that, because in verse 20 it says, "I will be with you until the end of the age." So certainly the command extends to a group beyond the 11. And in fact, it echoes all the way through the church age and it continues with us today. This incredible responsibility that we hold as Christians individually and in our association with a local evangelical church, that we have the heart that really is a reflection of God's very own heart, that people would hear the gospel, that people would come to know Christ, not in a religious sense, but in a personal sense, with a living faith, in a personal relationship. So the commission says in verse 19, "Go." Go therefore. And the word go, it's a participle. And it's associated with the active verb there of making disciples is the main action verb. And it's in these circumstances, a circumstantial past participle of go. It actually could be translated as you are going. For we don't need to go to a foreign mission field to be a missionary. It's not a passport and a visa and a plain trip that makes you a missionary, but it's an attitude of heart. For wherever we are missionaries in the sense that there is a great commission and that we have the gospel. So we pray, we want to be available vessels, that God has us in different walks of life, in different places in society, in schools and offices and families and nurseries and laundromats and wherever it might be. We are the light of the world as Christians, the salt of the earth. And driving through Peace Haven even yesterday, just so broken, thinking about people and families. It seems when you have a conversation, you don't have to go so far before you see all such need, brokenness, broken families, broken hearts. We believe that the answer to that is God. For man was made for God. Not for religion, but for God. To have a living faith in the living God. To have a relationship with Him, the one who made us, designed us, knows us, loves us, gave Himself for us. And as we go past where the new houses are being built in New Haven, all we pray for those people who will be part of our mission field. As we drive through the council areas or the back or the front or along the South Coast Road, all we pray, oh Lord, people need you. Use us, send us, give us prayers, give us faith, give us divine appointments with people. As we are going, as we are going, as we are living our life, may people see or sense the fragrance, sense something different. Maybe ask us a question or two. We pray that God would draw people. We really recognize it as a miracle, an answer to prayer that people like Ricky and Matt and Dwayne and others, James and others, who stumble through our doors on a Sunday and they grow in their faith. All the families that God is connecting us with, we just rejoice. Think of the children, from the youngest to the oldest, that come into this place and hear the gospel. Oh, what a joy. What a privilege. So he says, as you are going, make disciples. A disciple, the word simply means a learner, someone who is learning, someone who is following and learning and growing in a relationship. That's the point. Not just as a student with abstract theoretical knowledge, but someone who is learning of a person who is personal and living and loving. In 2 Peter 3:18, that we would grow in the grace and the knowledge of a person, Jesus Christ. That's why this church is a Bible-teaching church, a Bible-believing church. Why we have, we teach the Bible, we go through books, we have discipleship courses and home groups and classes and etc. Because we believe this is the Word of God. And through it, by it, we can have clarity and understanding and grow in our faith in a relationship with Him. And so there's three circumstantial participles. He says, make disciples in these circumstances as you are going, as you are teaching, and as you are baptizing. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptize, the Greek word is baptizo. It means to immerse. There may be some churches that, you know, but we immerse. We go all the way under. I remember we were on the banks of the Jordan, and I was with the Chinese church, and we were going to baptize a few Chinese believers. And at the Jordan there, they have different sections. There's different churches of many different denominations come along and they baptize people. And the church next to us happened to be another Chinese church of a certain religion, different to ours. And they would take each Chinese, they were singing Chinese praise songs, and our Chinese, they were singing with them. It was a beautiful moment. And they took their Chinese converts down to the water, and the priest, he got the water and he sprinkled them at the Jordan. And I leant over to our guys and I said, you're going all the way under. Baptism is such a milestone in someone's life. We had three baptized last year, Carl and Ricky and Margaret. Two today. I know that there are four or five others here who say, oh, the next opportunity, I think I'd like to get baptized. It's a wonderful milestone in someone's life. And if you're here today, even if you've been a Christian for 10 or 20 years and you're baptized as a baby, if you haven't had an adult believer's baptism, put your name down next time. Get baptized by faith. Acts 2:41 says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. Baptisms are amazing times. It doesn't matter where it is, if it's in a baptismal in a church or in a cold lake, I've had a few of those, or at the Jordan River or in a kiddies paddling pool. We had a brother from Pakistan in our church in Budapest, and his family were Muslim, and he says, listen, I am a Christian, and before I go back, it's so important. Can I get baptized? And we thought, okay, what should we do? So we bought a kiddies pool, last minute, filled it up with water, and after the service, had all these colorful fish and animals on it. And he sat down in it and just went down backwards because it was the only way we could get him under. But I tell you what, it was glorious. It was so glorious because of what it spoke of. It spoke of this man who had found Christ, and Christ had touched and changed his life, and this was his day to stand up before the church that day and say, oh, I am a Christian. Oh, I go back to my country, but I have found Christ. I remember in Budapest also, there was an Israeli girl, Janine, her name was. And she'd graduated, she was going back to Israel, and she says, oh, listen, before I go back, I want to get baptized, but I can't do it publicly, because if my family ever find out, we baptized her in the bathtub. Oh, it was so glorious. It was so beautiful, so special. Remember a baptism secretly late at night in Azerbaijan. There were some Iranians that got saved in the church, and I was there a few months. And that time we went late at night to a cold lake in Azerbaijan, and we baptized this brother and sister, Iranian brother and sister. How beautiful that is. I remember one time we were having a baptism at the Lake Balaton in Hungary. And there was hundreds, a couple of hundred of us there gathered on the bank, and a group out, and the people were wading out, and we were baptizing people. And at the end, we said, is there anyone else here who would like to get baptized? And all of a sudden, the cameraman falls in the lake. We said, not like that, not like that. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he says this, the last phrase, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is an attention getter here. Lo, behold, look at this. Listen, listen. I am with you in the commission, in the work of the church. He actually says, I am building my church and I will use you to do it. I am with you always. What great comfort and strength we derive from that. For he says in verse 18, all power is given unto me. And in verse 20, he says, my presence is with you. And that sandwich between that is the go, is the making of the disciples. We have his power and his presence with us in the work. And then the last word is amen. Can I hear that? Amen. What's beautiful about that word is Matthew, the author, the writer, is quoting Jesus in the quote marks. He gives the commission and then he closes the quote marks and says, amen. It's his word. He reads the commission of Christ and then he says, amen. And we may say that also in our hearts. If we are Bible believers, if we are evangelical Christians who believe and understand the gospel is what answers man's life. Not just a question, a theological question I might have, but the gospel and the person presented in the gospel, Jesus, is the answer to my life. It is the very quest. And people may look in different ways, in different places, but what they're really looking for is him. Some look for him consciously. Some look for him unconsciously. But everyone is looking for him. So what does it mean? Why are we here today and these two, this brother and sister are going to be fully immersed in the baptismal tank? What does it mean? Why do we do it? It's important for us to know that beforehand. So we'll say a few words. There are two uses of baptism in the New Testament. One is the use in terms of water baptism, that there is someone physically gets wet and goes under. But then there's another use. It's called a spirit baptism. The water baptism is physical, but it represents something else. It's actually an outward physical representation of what has already spiritually happened in the lives of the person getting baptized. The water baptism is representative or symbolic of the spiritual baptism that already has taken place. In 1 Peter 2:5, it says that each Christian, each believer, is a living stone built up in a living house. When Jesus said, I will build my church, he wasn't referring to the building of bricks and mortar, but of people. People, each person being a living stone, a part of a living organism. The church is not an institution or a building or just a place that people go to on Sundays, although we use the word that way. But essentially the word means it is people who have been regenerated. People who are dead in their sins, who have been brought to life through the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. It's something that is living. Paul actually uses another analogy to speak of the church. He says it is like the human body. And Jesus, the ascended Savior, is like the risen head in heaven, and we on the earth are his body, and each one of us a member of him and a member of one another. To understand that type of church membership is the most important thing. That we are members of him, members of one another, because we all share the same life, his spirit in each Christian, in each believer. So anticipating the church, Jesus gave his disciples a promise. He said, listen, right now the Spirit is with you, but he shall be in you, in John 14:17. He was looking forward to Acts 2, when the church would be born. Back on the church's timeline, it began in Acts chapter 2, 50 days after the cross at Pentecost, when the Spirit descended and that group of gathered believers became the initial first fruits of the church. And the 3,000 saved on that day were the first fruits of the church. And then it says at the end of chapter 2, and the Lord added those that would be saved. And since that day at Pentecost up until this day, the Lord is adding people to a living organism, to we could say an invisible or an international or an eternal church. Yes, it has a local expression in this local church, but it's part of something much more, something that God is doing on the earth. Irrespective of denomination and differences in certain doctrines, essentially if the gospel is at the center and people are born again, we are part of the same church. And that spiritual baptism happens at the moment of salvation. You say, well, when is that moment? Or some of you may remember the exact day, perhaps even the date you became a Christian. Raise your hand. Anyone remember the actual day or date? Yeah. But others, maybe it was, I don't know exactly when, it was somewhere in these months or somewhere in these years. I was attending the church for some years, and somewhere along the way, I became a believer in Jesus. I can't put my finger on the day, but God knows. It's not important to remember the day so much as just to be sure that it's a truth today. But 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, one living church, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. It's a wonderful mystery that perhaps all of you as Christians have experienced. When you meet another Christian, or you go meet another group of believers or another church, you've never met them before. And yet somehow there is such a depth of fellowship because you, as it says here, drink into one Spirit. Yes, there may be differences of doctrine, but there's a unity that you find in the fact that Christ is your Savior. For me, that day was June 7th, 1989. I went to a little Bible study. I was raised in a Catholic school, but I'd never heard the gospel before. No one had ever opened the Bible before. I knew it in a historic sense, Christmas and Easter, etc. But no one had ever opened the gospel to me. And that night I heard it in a small Bible study of maybe 15 people. And for me, and it's different for everyone, but for me it was like a day and night experience. It was so clear to me that this was the truth. That there was a living God who loved me and Christ was the Savior and there was no other. I remember going home to my mom and the next day saying, Mom, are you a Christian? And she said, and many of you know my mom now, and she said, well, I try to be a good person and I believe in God. And at that point, I didn't really know how to explain to her what had happened to me. So I just said, listen, Mom, all I know is the other night I asked Jesus into my life and my life is different. That's all I could say. But sometime afterwards, Billy Graham came to England, some weeks afterwards, and our church was going to it in a little van, and my mum was in one of those seats. I remember when Billy Graham gave the altar call and said, if there's anyone here you would like to ask Jesus to be your Savior, just come on down. And it was in a huge stadium, Wembley Stadium, and people began to come down one at a time. Come down to the front. And I remember my mum was crying and the pastor was crying and they got up out of their seat. And Paul's mum, Margaret, who visits sometime, nudges me and says, go down with your mum. So obediently, I followed the pastor and my mum down to the front, and all three of us were crying. And I looked back, and I saw empty seats around the stadium. It was so powerful. All these people making a personal decision to accept Christ. About 6 months later, my mum and my sister and myself were all baptized together. It was a beautiful night. But the most important baptism for my mom and myself and my sister was not 6 months later, but it was the spiritual one that happened when we believed in Christ. And then 6 months later, we had the water baptism, which was just outwardly speaking of what had happened in our life. A week after that night, when I was in that Bible study, I came back on that Friday night, and there was a visiting pastor from America. And I remember during that, we were so switched on and excited about our newfound faith, my friend and I, and we were at that Bible study, and the pastor says, listen, he says, oh, will we still be here 1 year from tonight, 5 years from tonight, following the Lord? Will you continue in your faith and be his follower and disciple? He said, you know what, in fact, let's make a date. Right now, 5 years from today, we will meet right back here, and we will rejoice in the grace of God that he has kept us. And we have continued in the faith. And somehow that got in our hearts. We wrote it in our Bible. We wrote the date down. We said, oh, June, and we wrote the date. And we said, oh, we're going to meet back here. And 1 year went by, and 2 years went by. And we would contact each other and say, oh, happy June 14th. And then 3 years and 4 years and 5 years. It was June 14th. And you know what happened? That American pastor, he'd never been to England before or after, but somehow on that fifth year anniversary, he was back in England. He didn't plan it. He was going to France for a conference, and he said, oh, it's June 14th. Here I am in England. And he did a Bible study, and me and the other guy, Paul, we weren't there. Because I was a missionary in Czech Republic by then, and Paul was in Bible college in America. And he said, where are those scallywags? I made it. Where are they? But the years continued to go. 6 years and 7 years and then 10 years and then 20 years. And you know, this past June 14th, it was 30 years. And I called that pastor, who's now pastoring in South Korea. And I said, oh, Pastor Robinson, happy June 14th. And we just got broken, and we spoke together about God's grace and faithfulness. Of how we became believers. And how we have continued in the faith. Oh, and it's got sweeter and sweeter. Oh, this book, I love this book more than I could ever imagine. Because the beautiful truths and graces it unfolds to us as we grow in our relationship with him. So Paul teaches that that day of salvation was when you were unified with Christ. You were unified with him once and for all, forever, never to be separated. I met for coffee with someone yesterday for 2 hours, and he says, listen, do you believe in eternal security? Oh, I said, oh, absolutely I do. He says, oh, I struggle with that. And I said, oh, I don't think we have a gospel if there's no eternal security. I think I lose my salvation every day, maybe many times a day if I can lose my salvation. But my security is in not in how I'm living or what I'm doing, but my security is in what Christ did for me. And that's what I rejoice in every day. So Paul says in Romans 6:3, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death? And Romans 6:4, therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also Even so, we also should walk in the newness of life. And this is the wonderful conclusion of Christianity. It is the newness of life. It is that my old man died and my new man was born. It was that my spirit was regenerated afresh and anew and began to have communion with the very Spirit of God. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, that we have become a new creation in Christ, and all things have passed away, and all things are new. All things are new. So water baptism is an outward, symbolic act of something else. And this day of getting baptized, this is not the most important day in your life. But it represents the most important day in your life when Jesus became your Savior. I remember one time we were on an Israel trip and there was maybe 30 people on the group. And when you're on the tour, you go around different sites and you stop and you open the Bible and you share wherever you are about the Bible story. And there was a guy on that trip called Miklos. He was a Hungarian. And he wasn't a Christian, but his fiancée was. And somehow he found himself on this Israel trip. And I was thinking, boy, imagine he's not a Christian. And I wonder what he's thinking. We get to the end of the trip. And as divine providence would have it, at the airport in Tel Aviv, it was myself, Rita, who you've met. She's visited here from Hungary. She was the translator of the trip. Me, Rita, and Miklos. If it was been me and Miklos, we would have been in trouble because my Hungarian and his English. But Rita was there. So at this table, it was as if God put a bubble around the table and we began to share the gospel with him. And in that airport at that table, he opened his heart and he accepted Christ. And I said to him, oh, Miklos, you came to the Holy Land and you left with the most important thing, that you met the Messiah, that you found the Savior, and he'll be with you for always. And it was my privilege to marry that couple and dedicate their first child and also baptize Miklos in Lake Balaton in Hungary. What a wonderful story in someone's life to find Christ like that. In Budapest, we would have our baptisms in an open-air pool. At the time, I was the pastor of the Chinese church and the international church and also the chaplain in the international school. So we would do one baptism and it would be represented by all different sorts. It was wonderful. Chinese people and Africans and Hungarians and Americans and Indians and all, they would come down one at a time, 25 people, one after the other, in Jesus, baptizing and the testimonies and the tears and the joy. It was so beautiful. One of those years, there was a girl named Florence. She was Hungarian and she'd become a Christian. I was able to lead her to the Lord in one of the chaplain sessions. And she graduated that year. And she says, oh, I want to get baptized. Her brother had a very severe, which would have been a fatal condition, and he'd been waiting for a lung transplant for years and years and years. He'd been on the waiting list. The family was desperate, not knowing how long he would have. And at that day at the baptism, when we baptized Flo, and people were all around the pool, and she gave her testimony, her parents and her brother were on the side of the pool, and he was there in a wheelchair, very weak, and the parents were there. And as we do at a baptism, we say, perhaps there's someone here who's never accepted Jesus as their Savior, and if you'd like to do that today, you can do that. And I remember the hands going up in that little family. We bowed our heads and prayed, and they accepted Christ. The next day, that was on Friday night, the next day on the Saturday, they get a phone call from the hospital and says, we have a donor, and you can go ahead for the transplant. And that young man today, years later, he runs, he's fit, it's unbelievable. And the family just know that was a miracle. How do you explain that? I remember in the Chinese church, the Chinese would often have a concept that, oh, when I really become a Christian is when I get baptized. Oh boy, I had to teach and reteach and reteach that principle. As it is with many religions, that the day that you really convert is when you get water baptized. It's the same in many places around the world. I had to teach them, no, you become a Christian first. And then to follow up as your own personal testimony, you get water baptized. And they would say, okay. And one day we were at that pool at the baptism and this man came. His name's Mr. Ning. He's also visited here with his wife. And this morning he came, he walks up and we're all preparing. The teenagers are singing on the side and everyone's waiting. The presence of God is there. And he comes up with his towel under his arm. And he'd been in our church for some months. His wife was a Christian and he wasn't. And everyone in the church knew it. Because in the Chinese church there's something beautiful, that there's nothing weird or strange about being a Christian or not a Christian. Everyone's welcome. You just come. There's no pressure. You're free. And may it be the same here also. There's no expectation. And so everyone knew. The Chinese stand up and introduce themselves. And hi, my name is, you know, Ning, and I'm from China, and I'm not a Christian yet, but it's so wonderful to be here, and I'm listening, and I'm learning. And he was with us for months, and he'd be listening to the messages. He'd have amazing questions afterwards, and of course, his wife and others were praying for him. So we get to the day of that baptism, and there he is with his white robe and his white towel, and he says, I said, Ning, what's happening? He says, today is the day. I said, what do you mean? He says, today is the day I'm getting baptized. And I said, well, Ning, you understand that before you get baptized, you need to accept Jesus as your Savior. You need to know that you're a Christian. And then with that understanding, you are baptized. He says, I know, today is the day. I want to receive Jesus today and I want to get baptized today. So while the music was going, we went to the side with Mr. Ning and a group and we explained the gospel one more time, made sure he understood it. He received Jesus and 20 minutes later he was giving his testimony and getting baptized in the pool. In fact, through the book of Acts, it's often like that. It's not months or years that go by. It's often they believe and do you understand it? Yes. And they get baptized. We had the reading this morning from Acts 8. Richard read the story of the Ethiopian. And he was on the chariot with Philip. And Philip explained, we don't know how long that journey was on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. But during that time, Philip taught him and he preached Jesus to him. And he taught him the gospel. And he obviously taught him about baptism. Because when they came to the water, the Ethiopian says, okay, hold on a second. There's water right there. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. And Philip said, the Ethiopian said, I believe. They got down out of the chariot together. They went down into the water and he baptized him. Glory be to God. So it's our privilege to be here today with some measure of understanding of what this represents. You could see a baptism and have no idea what it really represents. You could see it as just a religious ritual. I remember on our anniversary, we were on holiday and we were on an island and we were on a beach. And all of a sudden, there were these vans started unloading and there were this church and they were doing a baptism right there in the beautiful turquoise sea. And there were people looking around like, what's going on with that? And I was thinking, oh, I understand. And I went over there and I watched that baptism. I was so encouraged thinking about the lives of those people because I understood what it meant. It meant that they were Christians in the truest sense, that they were born again, that they had found Christ as their Savior. And they had grown in their faith as disciples. And this was their day when they were saying, I am a Christian. And I'm not ashamed of it, and I understand it, and here's my testimony to the glory of God. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. So water baptism is an outward testimony. It's actually like an acted out sermon. I'm just trying to give you the script beforehand so you understand what it's saying. This is an acted out sermon that is declaring the most important thing and the most important event and the most important decision in any person's life. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes will have eternal life. And it's recognizing that moment, that day, that time when that person believed. And we'll hear their testimonies today. So it's great to be here. And for those that are getting baptized today or any day, we are your family here. And we salute you. We say amen to you. We understand your lives and your faith and what this means to you. And we love you and we pray for you and your families. And thank them for their support and love. And we pray for all of you. And let's close in a prayer together now. Close the message. And then we'll have a song and then the baptism. So, Father, we do take this moment. And we just want to thank you first and foremost for the gospel, for the Savior. Thank you for the price that was paid, that whoever would simply in a moment of humility and faith, say, oh, I am a sinner and I need a Savior. And Jesus, I believe that's you today. Or perhaps you've never prayed that prayer. Make this your day, your spiritual birthday today. When you say, oh, Jesus, I put my faith in you. Please give me the gift of salvation. Not because I earn it or I deserve it, but it's a gift of grace that you paid for. Oh, and thank you for saving me today, on this day, June 23rd. Thank you for saving me today. And let this be the beginning of my journey of faith with you, I pray. And then for all of us, we ask you to continue to bless this service and this baptism to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.